Last week we talked about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I almost skipped this section. It's a difficult section in Genesis. But to do so, I didn't have a real peace. So I committed myself to this train of thought. Father, you've given us this record for a reason. We have a record of this. Give us your insight. Let us draw from it. And maybe that all that insight doesn't necessarily need to come through me, just through me. Because I desire when we get together for it to be a spiritual edification and refreshing. Not just information. And sometimes I get into a section where I'm not instantaneously picking up on what is a practical application for us. I think at times when you read the scriptures, there's times it just jumps out at you more, and there's times that you're having to dig further. Where is that vein of gold? Where is that inspiration that we desire? So let's prayerfully go through this together. And if an insight comes to someone here, you know, feel free to raise your hand just however you want to do that and get my attention. And let's share, you know, we have God's Spirit. We want God's Spirit to guide us into all truth. And so as we talk about this section tonight, let's experience that together. The traumatized trio. Why do I have that? What did we talk about last week? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this trio lived there and saw not only the cities where they had lived a number of years wiped off the face of the earth. Their mother, Lot's wife, lost her life by not getting out of the destruction zone. She stopped in the roundabout places, having been warned not to do so, having been warned not to turn back or stop in the places roundabout. She stopped in the roundabout place and was caught up in the destruction. Lot and his two daughters had asked for permission to flee to the city of Zoar. And so that's where they are when this event had occurred, and it picks up. This is the next thought picking up in scripture. Then Lot went up out of Zoar. He didn't want to stay there. You remember Zoar was one of the original cities of the plain. There were five cities of the plain, and Zoar was one of them. And so why would it have been so different than Sodom and Gomorrah, other than Lot said it's such a small city? It must have been one of the smaller cities. But now you're thinking, if you were those three that had just watched and witnessed what God had done, eradicating the cities on the plain, what if he does it to this one? What's any different about this city where we're at? So they didn't even feel safe to stay there. And where do they go? They go to the mountains. And Lot and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. You know, now, of course you know back then there was no TV, no news. So what could they have been thinking? How did they know how widespread this devastation was? I mean, they had heard of a time when they had an ancestor named Noah. When it was only one man and his three sons and their wives, his wife, their three sons and wives survived. How do they know what's happening in the rest of the earth? It's devastated is all they know. So they're living in a cave, having experienced this thing, wondering what does the world look like out there? You know, what's the rest of it civilized look like? So, yeah, Vivian.
How that panned out for Noah.
Yeah, coming to rest. It's like this is a new life for them. What's it going to be like? So I have up there, just what were they thinking? Because as you read these verses, I want you to just to put yourself in these young woman's shoes, because they're going to do something that is quite appalling to us, maybe quite shocking or startling to us. But let's look and see. What are they thinking?
Yeah. They must have thought that when Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, they must have thought that they were checked that the whole earth had.
It's very likely.
That the screams and the.
It's very likely. So, you know, let's keep that in mind as we read the story. So now the firstborn, in other words, the older, said to the younger, and by the way, this is interesting. We never know their names. We know the names of their children that they're going to end up having, but we don't know their names. They're just Lot's daughters, older and younger. That's all we know them. So the older one said to the younger one, our father is old, and look what they were thinking. And there is no man on the earth to come into us. They may be thinking there's no one left. Or they may be thinking there's no one like our dad. Or they may be thinking there's no one that we could trust. We don't know. We don't know, but in their mind, there's like, there's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. Ouch. But look what it says, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Now, is that a correct idea? Okay, this is, I love this because it challenges us, doesn't it? Because it could have been a very wrong way to thought from a very sincere heart. Do you see that all sin is not the same? There is a sin of great error. It could have been error. It could have been wrong. But there are differences. Have we not made choices that were just bad?
Yes.
Were wrong, but we didn't necessarily fully realize it at the time? Yes, we have. And how was God with us? How was he? Merciful. He's merciful. You know, the New Testament talks about two kinds of sin. In 1 John, have you read this? There is a sin unto death. And there is a sin not unto death. It says, if you see a brother commit a sin not unto death, pray for him and God will give him life. There is a sin unto death. I am not saying you should pray about that, but there is a sin not unto death. So not all sin is the same. So it could be that even in this idea that these girls had, very wrong, and yet God, because of the situation they're in, the trauma they've been through, Well, you know, for certain, people can come to conclusions. We wonder about the father. Okay, while the story goes on, it kind of gets complicated. It's a challenge for us. Anyway, so the idea of this has been proposed and they go through with it. So they made their father drink wine that night. And, of course, you know, got to remember, what are you talking about? A night when it's night, they're in a cave. How much light do they have? Okay, you know, it's like there's not like they're flipping on the light switch. So how can you get your father to go along with something like that? You know, and what's his state of mind? He has lost. Think about all he has lost. He moved. You know, he was as wealthy as Abraham at one time, wasn't he? They had to separate because of the abundance of stuff. And now look at him. He has nothing, not even his wife. He's got his two daughters and they're living in a cave. Is this man traumatized? You think he might be depressed? Well, why would he take wine from his daughters? What if they told him, come on, Dad, we're concerned about you. You need to cheer up. You need something. You know, I mean, think about it. The reason why I have to think through this, because the New Testament says Lot was a righteous man. That's what the New Testament says. And I'm not going to let anything else I read in Scripture override that. So I'm having to think, how could a righteous man go along with this? Rudy?
I know that morally that is an aberration.
Right.
But if we look at the story slowly and carefully, it was sanctioned by God.
Right. One, and
it was sanctioned, but God allowed it.
Right. This, and what Rudy is saying is, nothing in this account gives a judgment on it. Does it? You read this account, and there's, it's just presented as fact. Yes. This is the way it is. There's no, there's usually God will attach an evil thing or a wicked thing or despised thing, but here, it's just a story. So what happened? The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she rose up. Now, some of you here, because of your past, distant past, know what that's like. Where you have, you can drink enough where you do not know what you did the night before. And you have no idea who you were with or what all might have happened. Anybody live that kind of life?
Well, in the past? That is a crush, brother. That is a crush.
It is.
Because there is no drunkard that is going to eat fire.
Right.
Okay, I don't remember what I did. That's for the birds.
We're not giving anyone an excuse.
The alcohol numbs your brain.
Yeah. What we do know is that what it says, this is what the scripture says. The scripture says Lot did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Wow. Well, one day maybe. But look at this. And it happened on the next day that the older one, firstborn, said to the younger, indeed, I lay with father last night. Let's make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him. Again, here it is, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.
They're thinking the same way that Sarai was thinking. When he tells
Abraham to take the maidservant.
They're taking the maidservant in their own hands.
Right.
You know, in trying to sort of impose God's will.
Right.
You know,
and in that situation, that was also sanctioned by God.
If their mind is in the right place and they understand whatever dad is talking about the Lord, then they have something. I'm not making excuses for him,
right,
but at least they have a direction of what they're doing.
Right. You know, like, and you know, we don't need to make excuse. What we can do is have a reserved judgment. You know, you can, at times, we're limited to a conclusion we can reach, and we just need to be careful. God is the ultimate judge, is he not?
Yes.
And aren't we glad he is merciful, aren't we?
Yes.
Aren't we glad? There are things we have done wrong that are not as serious as other matters. And we're grateful that God is a merciful judge.
But, brother, yes. If you notice in verse 37, the older daughter bore a son and called his name Moab.
Right.
And Ruth
was a Moabite.
Was a Moabite.
That's exactly right.
And she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ.
How sweet that God takes our ashes and gives them beauty. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't we grateful that some of the worst things we have done in our life, God can use for his own glory? That's such goodness. And you know what Moab means? Moab means from. Ab is an abbreviation for Abba. Yes. It means of my father. Literally, she's not hiding who this child is. She's telling the world, this child is up from my father. And the next, and so Moab from my father is the father of the Moabites, which, thank you, Rudy, as you pointed out that Ruth was a Moabite. And did you know, by the way, let me tell you this, if you haven't read, you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, this declaration from the Lord, no Ammonite or Moabite shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None. And why is Ruth there? You know why?
She was the 11th generation.
It's because the Lord looks upon the heart. Isn't that sweet? She had a heart, and you remember what she said by faith? She said, your people shall be my people. She literally stated by faith herself into the people of God.
That's it.
Your God shall be my God. And God saw her faith and her heart, and he said, this woman is a righteous woman. And he gave her to a very godly man.
And it is interesting, well, after this, I'm going to hush, okay?
Because please don't.
No. It is interesting because Ruth was a Moabite, and then look at Rahab.
Yeah.
Rahab is also in the ancestry of Jesus.
That's right.
And Rahab was a lady of the night.
And there's another. The daughter-in-law of Judah had, there's a lot of stories we'll get to later in the Bible that are very fast. That just means that there's a lot of hope for the rest of us. Yes, Priscilla?
Oh, well, kind of like, so by this time he figured out?
No, not yet.
So
oh, you know what? Who knows? You know what? We don't get the rest of the details. You would wonder what was Dad's reaction? Yeah, we're not given the record of that. Maybe he's just glad that, maybe he thinks it's a miracle child if he never knew. No, he really didn't. He really didn't know.
If he thought it was a miracle child,
amen.
Yeah, I know. Well, anyway, yeah, Vivian. Hold on, guys, so we can hear Brother Vivian.
There's a rather interesting theme that runs through the whole all these stories. Basically, and you can even apply it today. Sometimes people say that hurricane took place down in Corpus Christi, run up flood in Houston, and then to Louisiana and all that. It's God's fault. He's the one that did it. The thing about it, you look at the situation, it's something that we as humans did, nature did. God can take it, that situation and make a blessing out of it.
Yeah.
And so we can try anything we want to. And we have good intentions and everything. But like that, if it turns out bad or even if it turns out good, God can still take the situation.
That's our hope. That he will do that. It does say, the story goes on to say that the younger also bore a son. So it's quite interesting that both single events cause a conception. The younger daughter bore a son and called him Ben. I mean, Ben is the Hebrew word for son. Ben, and Ami is my people. So Ben Ami is the son of my people. And so one son is out of my father, and this is the son of my people. And so you have the Moabites and the Ammonites, and that's why we're left to wrestle with evil or error. And the biblical writer just presents the facts without any judgment on it, and you just must consider the culture and the setting when you read the scripture, okay?
Both the Moabites and the Ammonites are cousins of the Israelites.
They are. They were. And the reason that they, in Deuteronomy 23, that the Ammonites and Moabites were prohibited from entering is because they did not permit Israel to pass on the way to the promised land. It doesn't say anything about their initial. It's because of they didn't act like family when Israel was on its way through the wilderness to the promised land. Moab and Ammon refused them permission to pass through their country and attack them, actually. So, all right. And Abraham, he's on the move again. Now, remember, there's another person that's aware of this cataclysmic event that's occurred. Abraham had this conversation with God about, will you spare the city if there's 50 righteous? And not, there's 45, and there's 40, then there's 30, and there's 20, and there's 10. No, it didn't happen. He got up and he saw that the entire plain was ablaze and with smoke like a furnace. So he was aware of what had happened, and he's left to wonder, did Lot survive? We don't know. It's not like they could call each other on their cell phone. He may think Lot's gone. The city wasn't spared. So it's interesting. You think having seen the event made him want to move a little bit further away from cities? I just wondered, because where he, if you see where he journeyed further south and actually back right to the edge. It's Kadesh Shur, Kadesh and Shur, which is near Gerar. I think I have a map of it. It's, you see where Kadesh Barnea is right there about in the center, just a little bit north of the center. That he moved, and believe me, you see where it says over here, wilderness of Shur, and below that it says the desert of Sinai. He is living on the edge of the wilderness. And he's, it seems like he is wanting to get away, just distance himself from what he has experienced into a little safer area. But the thing about it, when you move, he moved away from his allies. Remember, he had a couple of allies, Amner and the brothers that, Ekel, the brothers that went with him to defeat the kings when he rescued Lot. Now he's out there by himself, and there is one king in the area that controls the area. Now, again, remember the culture. What could kings do back then?
Everything.
Whatever they wanted?
Yes.
Just about whatever they wanted, they could do or they could have. So, Abraham realizes this. He's in the territory near another king, and you go, oh no, not again. Yes, again. And even I thought, not again. Do I have to? I'm embarrassed for Abraham. You know, so I didn't even want to teach on it again, you know, but I'm going to be honest, God put it in the record, you know, and it, but it's so interesting that God again is very active in this story. Let's read it. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, now it's Sarah, not Sarai. She's had a name change already, and she's been told, remember now, he's heard specifically, within a year, I will return in this time of life, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son, and you will call her name. He's had this prophecy, and now what he's going through. So he's going to do this again with even greater knowledge. Now, Abraham said of Sarah's wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Okay, the reason I say remember the culture is because the king could have the prettiest women he wanted. And just take and take it. But look what God does. God does intervene. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And look, even in dreams, God, we can communicate with God, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Ooh, you see what would happen if the king had had relations with Sarah? We'd have a question of whose child was this child. And that would be an interference with God's declared will that he was the one that was going to give Sarah a son through Abram. So God prevented anything. And we should take courage in that. If God has given you a promise and something seems to go very wrong, don't give up on God yet. Amen. Don't give up yet. Because Abraham probably knew he could do nothing to this king. But God can. The Bible says the heart of a king is like a water course in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he desires. God raises up one man and he brings down another. And I remember one time I had this boss and a supervisor, and I'm going to tell you, it was his pleasure to torment me. There are times that someone enjoys making your he had something against me, and it was really not work-related. And I remember one time just struggling, because, you know, I knew I wasn't supposed to be angry. I knew I wasn't supposed to complain. I knew these things, but, oh, it hurt. You know, affected my family. You know, just there were things that affected. And one time I was walking, this is before work one day, walking on the ground, work grounds, but just getting ready, just trying to set my heart to go back to work and do what I knew I was supposed to do. But I was really kind of like, Lord, why? Lord, why? And I clearly had, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I had such a distinct and an alarming thought hit me. And this is the thought, I am giving him breath. What are you going to do about it? Like, wow. It's like, yeah. Like the Lord reminded, I could take his breath away. And so if I'm choosing to allow him to live, what are you going to do? And my response, by God's grace, was, I will bless you, Lord. You're sovereign. I'll submit. Just help me, strengthen me to endure. Well, God can move in your life if you look to him. God told him, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. First time that's really said of Abraham, God saying it. And he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die and all who are yours. God knows how to threaten someone, doesn't he? You know what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If some of us realize how serious God is about certain things, it would have saved us from a lot of our own stupidity. So this God in his gracious, in his mercy, is showing this man, do this if you want to live. That's kindness, isn't it? So Abimelech rose early in the morning, no wasting no time. Look at this. He called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And look at the reaction. And the men were very much afraid. Because remember, the Lord has said, and all those with you. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abram, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abram said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. And it wasn't at the time, was it? Is it now?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. It is now. And they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, listen to what he says. She is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So she was a, what would we call that, a stepsister?
Half-sister.
Oh, yeah, half-sister. Half-sister. And she became my wife. So he didn't tell a lie. He was just...
half a lie.
Just a half... Is it a half-truth or half-lie? What's the nicer thing to say?
How old is Sarah at this point?
Sarah is in her 90s. I mean, close to 90.
But she was beautiful.
She must have been striking.
A knockout.
Very striking. And it came to pass when God calls me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, and she must have been so striking. Why would he have this conversation with her even ahead of time? If she was so, she must have been unusually beautiful in appearance. This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servant, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, look at how the heart of this king, look at what happens to his heart, because God has worked in this event. My land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Well, he just gave Abraham complete freedom. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. So she's blameless in this. She did what her husband asked. And she didn't bring this on herself. Thus it says she was rebuked. That's how some of the versions translate this. That I believe this particular version is the New King James Version, but the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, instead of saying thus she was rebuked, it attributes the last of the phrase to Abimelech saying, and you be truthful in all things. Which makes that, and Hebrew scholars themselves chose that Greek expression from the Hebrew. So I trust its accuracy there. So Abraham prayed. This is what God told Abimelech, and he did. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What that tells you is that this period of Abimelech having Sarah may have been for a while. May not have just been a day or two, because how do you know that the wombs are closed up if it hasn't been a period of time? But it's not too long, because remember, we're under a time frame of within a year. Within a year, I will return according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. And remember this about Abraham's prayer. Remember what the Bible says in the book of James? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Yes, it availeth much. It's powerful and effective. And so, because God hears the prayers of the righteous. So Abraham was considered a righteous man, even in these strange events. God was pleased with his heart. And so now, as the Lord had promised, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And these statements are very intentional, because it's through Sarah, and it's this son and his name Isaac. And all of these things are very intentional, because this is what God had said. I will give you a son through your wife Sarah, and you shall name him Yisach, Isaac in English, but Yisach in the Hebrew, and Yisach means laughter. And now think about this before I go on to this next statement. Abraham had been and Sarah were married in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him out of Ur. Even before he was 75 years old, because he was 75 when he left Haran after his father died. So Sarah has been born very barren, very likely over 50 years. 50 years of barrenness. And Abraham has had this promise from God, which one time he thought God might fulfill when he had his son Ishmael. Through Hagar, the servant of Sarai. But God said, no, it's not Ishmael. And so now Abraham is literally held in his hands the realization of the promise that, cause you remember when God said, when Abraham was talking with God, and what shall you give to me since I have no heir, and the heir of my house? And since you have given me no children, he said, and since the heir of my house will be my chief servant, Eleazar. But now, after all this time, through faith and long suffering, Abraham has seen God's promise come to about. When he's 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, why would God wait? Why so long? Why so long? Well, is it very remarkable when a couple has a child the first or second year of marriage? Is there anything special about that? But it's quite remarkable, isn't it? It's quite a story when after 50 years of barrenness in your extreme old age, this is a child of promise. The New Testament calls Isaac the child of promise, means the only reason this child was born is because God promised him and God enabled it. This is a remarkable child. And if the child had come early on, he wouldn't have this testimony. So there is a reason that God will make us wait. And a long time.
Well, let us remember also that God told Isaiah, my ways are not your That's ways, right. my thoughts are not your thoughts.
That's right.
So God does everything according to his purpose.
That's right.
According to his purpose, not according to ours.
Right. And his purpose is his timetable, right? Remember the song? Yes. In his time? In his time, not in my time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So we pray, so Lord, show me every, Lord, teach me your way and show me your way. You always do what you say. Okay. So, Sarah said, God has made me laugh and all who hear me will laugh with me. And now remember, she had laughed when she first heard, kind of like wondering in her heart. And now she's laughing with the reality that has come about. So she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Wow. She had almost so died to any hope of it. She's in kind of in the, like, it's almost too good to believe. Here it is. For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And, you know, depending on how long that could have been several years. And Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And now at this time, because we know that Abraham was not, but it was before 90 that, Ishmael was born. Ishmael, this, who's the son they're talking about, is about 13 years old here. It's about how old he is now. And during this celebration for this, his new little brother, he's scoffing. And scoffing, like mocking, kind of like, you know, like, it's not a pleasant, like in jest, you know, like, whatever it was, Sarah didn't like it at all. And look what she says to her husband. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, you know why this bondwoman is still there? Why is she even there? Do you remember why she's still there?
The angel told her.
Go back and submit to your mistress.
Yes.
And now look what the mistress is doing. Kicking her out. Wow. Sometimes God's ways are, they're hard to figure out. And, because she says that the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. He didn't want to do this. And so,
brother, but Sarah, at this point, on verse 10, mm-hmm. Sarah is thinking of the material inheritance.
I think so.
She was thinking only of the material inheritance. And Isaac came to receive the spiritual.
That's right.
The spiritual, not the material.
That's right.
Because if it is the material, God blessed Ishmael also.
He did.
Not only by what Abraham gave him, but because God also multiplied Ishmael and made him a father of 10 kings.
Yes, a great nation came from Ishmael. And that's a very good point. Abraham lacked understanding at this point. But God's purposes are going to be fulfilled through this ugly scene. Now, this is not something that happens necessarily too often. And let's be careful, ladies. Don't take advantage of this, because God comes to the aid of the wife here.
Uh-oh.
And but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has told you, listen to her voice. Some of us think that men need that kind of revelation all the time. But for a difficult situation, why would Abraham normally listen to that? Wouldn't he normally think, come on, that's cruel? You're being unreasonable. So it took God to say, listen to your wife. Make this separation, not because it's a material matter, but because God wants to make sure that the lineage of Christ, his son, is going to be through Isaac. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. He made Ishmael a great nation, like Rudy said, 10 kings, but the lineage of Christ is not through Ishmael. The lineage of Christ is through Isaac. And yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar. Now, and putting the skin of water on her shoulder. That's, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness. Remember where they're living. They're already in the edge of the wilderness. There's not much civilization out there. And if you're Hagar, you're probably not going to wander towards the city, because what's going to happen? You're a woman by yourself with the son and you're going to wander into a city of strangers? I don't think so. So she's out wandering in the wilderness. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down across from him about a distance of a bow shot. Now, you know, you can shoot a bow what? Back then, I'm not sure if you strung it right, 50 yards, you know, something, you know, pretty good long shot, whatever it was. Because she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. Because if they're out of water and they're lost, she doesn't want to witness. And it's probably extremely hot. Hey, this has happened in our own day. People get lost in the Arizona wilderness and die from heat. From a heat stroke and a lack of water. So she felt that this lad was about to die. And so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Isn't that interesting? What do you think the lad would have been doing? Now, what would you have been doing if your mom had just laid you down and started walking away? Man, you would have been panicking with whatever. Well, he's 13 years old. You would have been crying out, don't leave me, don't leave me. Hell, you know, just desperate. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you? Isn't that interesting? like he can't see what's going on. You know, God asks us questions that he already knows the answer to all the time. I don't get that. Hagar, what ails you, Hagar? Like, anything wrong? Like, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. And this is so sweet, because this is so true. In many of your lives, you're going to be able to relate to this. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and what did she see? Now, it was right there, wasn't it? Now, how many times have we gotten ourselves in a situation where we were in a desperate panic and we were at the end, we were thinking it's all done, and right next to us was what God had already provided, and then suddenly we saw it. Just right there. Doesn't that happen? Can't you relate to that? It was just like, you don't know what to do about a situation, you don't know what to do about a situation, and suddenly God gives you understanding, and you go, oh, I never thought of that. And you hadn't thought of it because it took God giving it to you, opening your eyes to see it. So he opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. He was Abraham's seed, wasn't he? He was a child of Abraham. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And I don't know what time it is, but we're stopping.
7.
Okay, we tried.